Good morning, everybody. Did the worship bless you? Did you enjoy it? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Today I want to share a message with you that God gave me for the first time in January 2003. That's a long time ago. I still remember the night that I preached this, and I still remember what happened when we prayed for people based on this message. I was preaching in the Salvation Army in the south of Joburg, and the hall was packed. There was probably 250, maybe 300 people present that night. And in the week, through ministering to people, this message came to me. And that night when I prayed for people, I actually saw the power of God move, and I saw the hand of God move in ways that I'd never seen before. You know, the Word of God says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's so much truth in the Word of God that it is actually mind-boggling. And my personal opinion is that we will never, ever discover all the truth while we're down here. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough knowledge. We don't have enough insight. God reveals things as we need them. But when God does reveal certain truths, the sword of the Spirit kicks in, goes into action, and the power of God begins to move. And I remember that night, we had a lot of people that responded to this particular message. And I saw God touch people and change people. I saw God transform people, and I saw God do things that I had never seen before. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. It's a scripture that you all know, and you probably know it quite well. Be self-controlled and be alert. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of things. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Okay. I'm going to read it once again. I want you to listen intently, and I want you to just get the scripture in your hearts, and then we're going to talk about it. Be self-controlled, be alert. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Please look at your neighbor and say, that means you. You know, it's very easy for us to have this attitude that the devil is after somebody else, but I'm okay. No, the devil is after everybody. Raise your hands if you love Jesus. Well, yes, some very good news for you. Because of that, the devil hates you. And you should not take that in a bad way. Because if the devil loved you, you would have a big problem. It's better for the devil to hate you than the devil likes you. Or the devil likes to hang around you. Now, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Has any of you ever seen, when we watch, sometimes we will watch these nature shows. Me personally, I don't like it because I can't bear seeing something get torn to pieces. I change the channel, but on occasion I will walk in there and it's happening, and then you can't help but see it. Have you seen what it looks like when that lion goes after that poor prey? I mean, you know what? I think half of those animals are dead by the time the lion gets to them, because I won't survive. You know, it's like it's horrible. But why is this in the Bible? To show us that when Satan comes for us, he comes with determination. He comes to maul you, to tear you to pieces. The enemy doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want your life to go forward. He wants you to be destroyed. Okay. Then it says, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of things. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Okay. Over the years, I have many times encountered people that don't like this scripture. They might not tell me to my face that they don't like the scripture, but they don't like it when we begin to talk about these things. Because you see, this puts the responsibility upon our shoulders and not on God's shoulders. And unfortunately, a lot of people have this attitude, because I'm a Christian, because I took the trouble to give my life to God, now God must sort my problems, God must deal with my issues, God must prepare the way for me. And even when the Bible says God does prepare the way for me, there's still things I'm going to encounter on that way that's going to do everything in its power to stop me from going down that path. Because you see, the further we go down the path God has destined for us, the more we grow, the stronger we become, the more victory we have, the more anointing, the more power we accumulate, and the more effective we are in the kingdom of God. Everybody that enters into a walk with Jesus enters a new path. Amen? Oh, how can I say that? It's easy. The Bible says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know what the word repentance means? Change. The moment you repent, God takes you. If you truly repent, God takes you and puts you on a new path, because you have chosen change. But now you must understand something. If you've chosen change, there must be manifest change. Now you have to be on this path, not the path you used to be before. Now, something doesn't want you to go down that path. And I'm going to just put this out there. I can't give you statistics because obviously I haven't got a cooking clue what that would be. But I want to say to you that most Christians take not more than one or two steps down that path. There's that initial experience in some church somewhere where I get all hyped up and excited about God and I give my life to God and I repent. Yeah, I'm going to change. I want to walk this new road. But how far do they go? Seriously, how far do they go? Is it one step, two steps? To take one step can take a year. It can take 10 years. It's got to do with us. That's not God's problem. That's you and me. Because on the road, there's things we need to confront. There's things we need to acknowledge. There's things we need to deal with. And there's resistance from the enemy. Some people don't like resistance. You know, when something starts pushing, God wants you to push back. For some people, they are, but this is not fair. Oh, well, you know, God must do that. No, God doesn't do that. The Word of God says, we must resist. So some people don't like the scripture. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's in the Bible. And you know what? We have to accept the things we like and the things we might not 100% like or even agree with, and we must change our attitude and agree. Regardless of how we see it or how we feel it, the Bible makes one thing very clear. There is a real struggle in this world. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. There is something, there is an entity that doesn't want you to be successful. And it's not going to just go away. You're going to have to make it go away. Instead of getting angry about the situation, instead of getting angry about the stuff going on in your life, let's take a look at this verse and see exactly what God is trying to show us through this scripture. The first thing that he starts off with there, he says, be self-controlled and be alert. Okay, be self-controlled. What does that mean? Well, that means that God does to some extent expect of every child of him to have some control. You can't just not have control. God expects us to have self-control and he expects us to be alert. What must we be alert to? We must be alert to the fact that there is a chocho out there that wants to do things to bring us down. You know, it's easy to blame people. It's easy to blame organizations. It's easy to blame institutions. And I know that the flip side is also true. Some people want to blame the devil for everything. But the Bible says, be alert, because the enemy is out there and he's looking for a way. Verse 8 makes it a reference to Satan as your enemy, otherwise known as Satan or the devil. Now, let me ask a question. What does an enemy do? Give me just one thought. What does an enemy do? Okay, she says an enemy wants to destroy you. Give me a thought. What does an enemy do? He wants to make you think negative. He wants to pull you down. Can we say that an enemy will do whatever he can for you to fail? All right? In other words, there's something in this world that will do whatever he can for failure to come upon your life. Whether it's failure in your finances, whether it's failure in your marriage, whether it's failure in your mindset, your thinking, whether it's failure at work, whether it's failure in whatever, he wants you to fail, and ultimately he wants your life to fail. Something wants you to sit in the corner and say, in Jesus' name, my mic will not fail. Okay. Something wants you to sit in that corner and say, I am a failure. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, there's no failures in this place. Right. Enemies oppose us. They spend all of their time plotting and scheming and planning our downfall and our destruction. Now, you know what? When you think about it that way, that doesn't sound fair, does it? Well, deal with it, because it's in the Bible. And the quicker we realize what's out there, the quicker we realize how these things work and we do something about it, the quicker we begin to move on. I want to tell you something. Even if just one man in the history of mankind has made it down that path, it proves that you can do it. Because nobody's different from nobody else. If Reinhard Bonnke made it down that road, then I can too. Amen? If Piet Pompies made it down that road, then you can too. Because God has no respect of a person. In other words, God doesn't have favorites. He's not going to bless one person down that road to get to a place of victory. And, you know what? There goes Vera. Oh, she must sort herself out. You know what? I don't care. I don't give a hoot. Maybe Vera feels that way sometimes, but that's not God speaking. That's the devil chiri-chiriing in your ear. You remember the chiri-chiri? Yeah. Mr. Bean. From now on, I'm going to have to call you the Chiri Chiri. There we go. Praise God. It would seem then that the more we know about this enemy and his plans, the better equipped we could possibly be to deal with him and conquer him. You know, let's say I want to use the Second World War as an example. Wars are made up of a series of battles. And in order to win the war, you've got to start winning some battles. And winning one battle doesn't necessarily mean that you've won the war. And losing one battle doesn't necessarily mean that you've lost the war. But you've got to start winning battles after battles after battles, because that's what life is about. And even if you conquer the devil today, it doesn't mean he's going to stay away. He's going to resurface at some point in time. He'll go and lick his wounds. He'll come back and he'll try again. Because if he succeeded once, he's hoping he will succeed again. If you gave him place once, he's hoping you'll give him place again. Now, here's the thing. In the Second World War, one of the defining moments in the Second World War that began to swing the tide away from the Germans towards the Allied forces was D-Day. Who can tell me what was D-Day? The Battle of Normandy. Who said that? Yeah, you're right. Now, here's the thing. The Germans always knew that D-Day was going to come, but they did not know where the Allies would land. And the Allies made massive plans to deceive the Germans, to believe that they were going to land up there in France when they were actually going to land here. They actually put out fake communications. They sent out spies to drop, call it lies, deception, because it was crucial. They knew that that was going to be a hell of a problem to land all those men in France and start moving from France all the way up into Europe. But they had to do this. Now, I want to say something to you. If the Germans knew exactly where the Allied forces were going to land, we would all be speaking German today, because the Allies would have lost. If the Germans knew, they could have prevented what happened. Praise God, they didn't. And probably God helped a little bit there. Probably God veiled a couple of German soldiers to not understand and realize things until it was too late. Now, it's exactly the same with us. There's certain things that the devil gets away with because we don't know. But if we knew a bit more, we could take adequate steps, and sometimes it wouldn't go where the enemy wants it to go. So sometimes we just have to learn. The Bible says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, our enemy Satan is compared by Peter to a lion who is hungry and prowling around looking for a victim. Now, here's the thing. Lions are strong. They're cunning. They're powerful. And they can bring a lot of destruction. But even though they are all of those things, they are limited in certain areas. A lion is not very fast. He's got a short burst of acceleration, but he cannot maintain it. I want to compare it with, let's compare it with somebody like Usain Bolt. He's built for what? He's built for acceleration and short line speed. What do you think would happen to him if we make him run the 3,000 meters? I don't care how fit he is, I think he'll half die. Because he can't do it. You know why? Because the way his muscles are built, it's built to go quick. But he needs to stop quick. He cannot maintain it. Lions are exactly the same. If you look at a lion, he's muscular. He's like a sprinter. You look at the sprinters, they look a lot different from the long distance runners. The long distance runners are thin, they are wiry, but they have stamina. They can go and go and go. The lion can't. Now here's the thing. The lion has to use his abilities to get to where he wants to get. So here's the thing. If there's a whole herd of buffalo, I want to compare the buffalo more to the long distance runner. You know, a buffalo might not be that fast, but he can keep going and going and going. The lion is going to go quick, and he's going to run out of stamina very quick. So if he just decides to go after whatever, there's a very good chance that he's going to go hungry tonight. And if he's already charged up the whole savannah and all the other animals knows that he's there, everybody is split. It looks like when there's some party and a lot of illegal substance abuse and the police come past, woo woo, it's like everybody's gone. You can't catch them. Now, the devil is exactly the same. He knows, like that lion, he has to be careful in the way that he comes to destroy. Because if he uses the wrong way, we're going to split. When the lion eyeballs a prey, there are quite a lot of animals that he would like to go for, but he's learned from experience that if he misses completely, he will not get another shot. And it can take a week for him to get another opportunity. So he has to be wise. So here's my question. What does he look for? He looks for weakness. I want to tell you something. The lion doesn't necessarily like tough chops, just like you and I. You know, sometimes you go to the butcher and you buy yourself a chop. And then by the time you finished cooking it, I tell you what, it's like you need to have jaws like jaws. You think to yourself, man, this thing, you know, sometimes we say, this thing died of old age. The lion doesn't necessarily like that either, but sometimes he has to settle for that because this means I can eat. If I went for the other one, he would be too fast for me. I would miss it and I can't go further. So a lion does not make the kill based purely on his physical power, but rather he relies on his cunningness, how clever he can be. And it's a fact that lions prey on the weakness that is already inherent in other animals. The lion doesn't cause the weakness. He scans for the weakness and he says, I'm going to go for that one. I know I have a chance when I go for that one. When a lion stalks a herd of buffalo, even though he might like to catch the biggest one, he might like to go for the fattest one, he has this thing in his back of his mind, if I fail, I get nothing. So what does he do? Instead, he turns his focus to the skinny one, the one that's battling in some way, the one that's so old that the arthritis has made the legs all stiff and he can't run anyway. And that means he's going to eat. And so it is with every single one of us. Every one of us can be compared to the prey that the lion stalks. I don't care who you are and I don't care where you come from. Doesn't matter what kind of home you grew up in or how loving or kind your parents were. Everybody has some weakness in their life. Be it through disappointment, be it through hurt, be it through suffering, be it through injustice, be it through abuse. You know, everybody has a story to tell. And if I had to give you the microphone, some of you, when you finished with your story, there will not be a dry eye in the house. But the more stories like that you have to tell, the bigger the problem that you sit with. Because all those things create what? Weakness. Those are the things that create weakness in us. And unfortunately, those are the things that the enemy focuses on when he wants to destroy your life. And you might feel that it's not fair. Well, yes, some good news. The Bible warns us this is how it is, so we can do something about it. And that makes it fair. Because God is showing us how the enemy works to give us the opportunity to be one step ahead of him and stop what he's doing. All of us have some weakness in our life somewhere. And when Satan comes to attack you, when Satan comes to destroy you, he will rarely try and attack you in the areas where you are strong. What's the use? He would rather go for the areas where there's already a problem. He'll focus on that. Now let's say, can a child of God have weakness? 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. My friend, whether you like it or not, even the word of God acknowledges that there is weakness inherent in every child of God. And that's why we need God's power to help us in that area of weakness. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I acknowledge I have weakness. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you were brought up Baptist, if you were brought up Episcopalian, if you were brought up Anglican or Catholic. It doesn't matter. There's some weakness in you. And because that weakness is there, the enemy will draw power from that weakness. And God wants you to come to the place that you begin to conquer that. The Holy Spirit, let's talk about something. Sometimes people will say to me, ah, but Rian, you don't understand, I have the Holy Spirit in me, so that's not possible. I want you to understand how this stuff works, because people get confused. The Holy Spirit did not come because you are perfect. He came to bring about perfection. There's a big difference between the two. If you had to only receive the Holy Spirit when you were perfect enough, nobody would ever have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Because you must understand something. There was only one perfect man that ever walked the earth. His name was Jesus. There was another one. He walked the earth for a very short period of time. He was called Adam. And then he messed up. It's just life. Jesus was perfect. But you are not. I am not. None of us are. We all have weakness. We've all failed. We've all got disappointments and things that pull us down. Devil is not stupid. He knows all about it. Raise your hands if you don't have a past. If you raise your hands now, I'm going to pray for you. You have a past. What happened in your past? What were you exposed to? It created weakness. And sometimes the reason we can't go down the road that we want to go down today is because of what happened yesterday that we've not conquered yet, that we still have to. The Holy Spirit did not come because you are perfect. He came to help us with those areas where we are weak, to bring us to a place of perfection. Daily, God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to help us and guide us to become more like Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. You are not like Jesus the day you give your life to him. You still got a lot of rough edges and a lot of things that God needs to help you to conquer. It's a process. Generally speaking, most Christians, even though they have areas of weakness, are victorious in the greater parts of their lives. So what I'm trying to tell you is, nobody is standing here claiming that you are one big ball of weakness. You could be 95% victorious and 5% prone to weakness, but the problem is that 5% gives the devil a lot of power. Have you ever seen that a small little thorn, not even that, like that size, can bring a grown man down quick? How big is that compared to you? That's like 0.001% of the size of me, but it'll bring me down. So even 5% weakness is enough for the devil to bring you down if it doesn't get dealt with. One of Satan's strategies is to get you so focused on the weak areas of your life that you eventually don't even see those areas in which you are strong and in which you have overcome. See, here's the thing about the devil. When there's weakness, he knows there's weakness, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to touch. I spoke about a thorn just now. Let's say a thorn can be likened to hurt, because when you step in a thorn, it hurts, am I right? Has anybody ever stepped in a big thorn? Did it hurt? Okay, so I'm not lying. Did it immediately influence what you were doing? You know, here's my, I can be focused, I'm going to get to that rugby poles. Nothing is going to stop me. March, boom. What stopped me? Something small, seemingly insignificant, but very real. And very dangerous. It's called hurt. It's called pain. And it stopped me. Now imagine. Imagine if something happened in your life. I'm just taking hurt as an example. We can take rejection. We can take low self-esteem. We can take fear. You can use anything. But let's say now you've stepped in that thorn of hurt. Something has happened to hurt you or give you pain or make you feel rejected or whatever the case might be. This happened 15, 20, 30 years ago. What needs to happen to that thorn? It has to be pulled out. In order to pull it out, you have to confront what happened. Some people never want to go back to what happened. Some people don't want to deal with the things that happened in their life. So the thorn cannot be pulled out because God has to help us with that. Now here's the problem. As long as it's there, every time it gets touched, the pain starts over and over and over again. And every time it gets touched, it takes your focus of where you want to go, and it puts your focus immediately on your pain. Well, there's a scripture in the Bible. My people perish for lack of vision. There's two scriptures. There's the one that says lack of knowledge, and there's the one that says lack of vision. How many of you have a vision for your future? I sincerely hope you can raise your hands because you should at least have some vision for your future. Okay, now, in order to get to that vision, what must you do? Focus on the vision. Work towards the vision. Let's say my focus is, my vision is getting to those rugby poles. And let's say I have this thorn in my foot. And I'm constantly looking at this thorn because it's sore and it's irritating me and I'm battling. Now I start walking, but I'm not looking there, I'm looking there. Will I reach my destination? No. You cannot reach your destination if your focus is on things like that. If the enemy every time touches your hurt or touches your pain or touches your rejection or touches your fear or whatever the case might be, immediately it takes your eyes from there to here and you sit down. You stop moving forward. In the end, what the devil wants you to do is he wants you to some extent to feel like a failure. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have messed up somewhere in the past? Everybody. And this is not to make you feel bad. This is to prove a point. Everybody's messed up. Everybody's made mistakes. Everybody's done stupid things. But you know, the devil likes to remind us of those things, doesn't he? He likes to bring guilt and shame and condemnation and wada. Now, here's the thing. What does he do when he does that? He takes your focus from where God wants you to go to where he wants you to go. He wants you to go back. He wants you to start hurting all over again. And he wants you to feel like a failure. There's many people sitting in church that should be more than a conqueror through Christ. But when you look in their hearts, that's the last thing that they feel like. They feel hopeless. They feel distraught. They feel like a failure. Let's give it to you in this way. Okay, I'm going to get to that now. Just because you might feel like a failure doesn't mean that you are one. And just because you might be failing in some area of your life at present doesn't mean that you are a failure. Because you see, here's the thing. In order to qualify as a failure, it would mean that there is no hope. Now, what does the Bible call Jesus? He is our ever-present hope in times of need. So let's get one thing clear very quickly. You cannot tell me that you are hopeless, that your life is hopeless, that your situation is hopeless, because then you deny the God that you serve. He's a God of hope. But the devil would love for you to see things that way, because that gives him power. Now, we are all individuals. God doesn't make two people the same. We're all different. And we all have a different upbringing. We come from different cultures. We were exposed to different things. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is this brought different weakness into our lives. Albert might have a particular weakness that in my life is actually a strength. I'm not better than him. I was just exposed to different things than he was exposed to. And he might have something in his life that is a strength, but for me, it could be a weakness. The weakness that you carry with you right now was not put in you by God. Let me get one thing very clear. God does not create us weak. God creates us perfect, but life brings weakness. The things that were done to you, the things that were said to you, the way that you were treated, the abuse that you experienced, the fact that you came into a marriage or a relationship where your parents weren't married. The Bible says the curse of the bastard comes upon you. And for 10 generations, you cannot enter into the presence of God, which means that every time you go to church, you feel, I don't belong there. It's a weakness. It comes from a curse that was brought into your life because of circumstances, not because God put it there. It was just the circumstances. And now the devil knows that. There's a thorn. Every time you want to go to church and feel like you belong, he touches you. There's like, God doesn't care about me. God is not there for me. God has favorites. God helps other people, but he doesn't feel the same way about me. What's happening? It's a weakness. It's a weakness that is trying to push you away from God. What must we do? Well, you know what a lot of people do? Well, if that's the way I feel in church, I'm not going to go to church anymore. But that's wrong. What you should really be doing is getting rid of the weakness. Pulling out the thorn. Can we do that? Well, the Bible says Jesus was made a curse for you on the cross. That through his sacrifice, you do not have to suffer under the curse. But you can inherit the blessings of Abraham. So we are all individuals and therefore unique, and therefore all our weaknesses are different. And they are caused by situations that we went through in life, people that hurt us, the sins we committed, etc. But one thing that all of our weaknesses have in common is that they have left a mark or a hurt or a wound in our spirit. There's not one person here today that does not have a wound in their spirit. And some of you, when we look at you, it looks like you've been hit by a machine gun. Because there's plenty. And you know, the more of these things there are, the easier it is for the devil to bring you down. If you step in a piece of glass and it cuts your foot, it will heal, won't it? It should. But it's going to be difficult for it to heal if I keep pushing my finger up there. In fact, I'm going to make it worse. I'm going to turn it into gangrene or something if I keep doing that. But you see, that's exactly what the devil does. The devil doesn't want us to conquer that weakness. He likes to keep touching. These wounds are the enemy's target. This is what he comes for. Because if he can get to the wounds, if he can get to the hurt, if he can get to the pain, then he influences us through them. Used individually, these weaknesses can certainly affect us. But sometimes he uses all of them at the same time, and then you're in for big stress and big drama. Satan's aim is to blow up these things and magnify them, thereby getting us so focused and to focus so much on them that he begins to cloud our vision. I want you to picture this, a little man. There's his head, there's his arms, there's his body, there's his little legs. Let's say the weaknesses are these blotches on his body. Let's say it's not more than 5% of his body, the blotches that are there. What if we push all of them together and we move them up and they sit right there? What happens to your vision? You have no more vision. You know, sometimes, and this is not beyond the realm of possibility because it happens all the time. We can become so focused on things that happened, so focused on the hurt and the pain, that that's exactly what happens. We are veiled. The Bible says, when you return to the Lord, the veil of limitation will be lifted. But the veil of limitation can only be lifted if you choose to let the veil go. Sometimes we don't choose to let the veil go because we don't conquer the things that's in us. We do not allow the Lord to heal us. Let's talk about hurt. Who in this place has ever been hurt? Okay. Where do you get hurt? Do you get hurt in your foot, your toe? Or is it in your heart? You see, me, I've stubbed my toe many times. It heals. It gets better. The problem with what happens in your heart is it tends to stay. It sits there. And it can create all sorts of problems. Now, do you know what tends to happen when people get hurt? They close up. And you know what? This might be something that you're not even aware of. But one thing is certain. For God to work in your life, He has to work through your heart. And sometimes we have this thing, you're going to not allow people to hurt you again or make you feel rejected again or make you feel like you don't belong again. So I'm protecting myself. I'm barricading my heart so that nobody will do that to me again. The problem is God is also a somebody. And if you will not allow anybody into your heart, you also will not allow the finger of God into your heart. Oh, but Leon, how can you say that? Because Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you will open up, I will enter in. Who is Jesus? He's the healer. You know, imagine your husband is dying of a heart attack and the doctor is knocking on the door and you're like, nah, don't, I don't want anybody here. It's me and my husband. Don't come here. If he dies, the problem is not the lack of the doctor. It's the lack of you allowing the doctor to come and touch him and work on him. But there's still people that do that because we got this hurt and we like, I'm going to protect myself. Sometimes we can protect ourselves to the point that we push God away. And then healing cannot take place. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no vision, people perish. When the enemy puts all of this stuff in front of us, it creates a veil. The veil stops us from having vision. Sometimes we deal with Christians that for years walk around in circles. And they never seem to get anywhere. The problem is lack of vision. If you know where to go and you focus on your destination, you will always reach your destination. But if I blindfold you, you tend to walk around in circles. This lack of vision combined with Satan's harassment causes us to become frustrated. And when these frustrations have built up, they have to be vented in some way, usually doing something stupid like losing your temper or becoming gloomy, disillusioned, or you become depressed. I want to tell you, nobody got depressed about the future ever, because it's never happened. Whatever depresses you comes from your past. Nobody is hurt about what somebody is going to say tomorrow or do next week. It hasn't happened yet. Whatever you're sitting with, it came from somewhere in your past. And as long as it's there, it's something for the enemy to touch. And if somebody keeps poking their finger in that wound, it is certain it will cause you to react. So the answer then is to deal with these things in our lives and to allow God to heal the wounds of the past and thereby help us to get rid of that frustration that we sometimes have. So how do we do this? Firstly, Satan obviously, according to the Bible, has to be resisted. Why am I saying that? Because some people don't want to fight the good fight. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight. Yeah, but I'm a child of God. Why does he, it's unfair for God to expect me to fight this. God should do it. No, he never says he's going to do it. He says you must do it. Just like he says you must resist the devil for the devil to flee from you. Nothing will get healed until you get rid of the thing that keeps pushing its finger in the wound, causing the wound to get worse. Therefore, we have to come to a place that we begin to resist the devil. We have to start resisting that thing that comes against us. If it's fear, we have to fight fear. If it's rejection, we have to fight rejection. If it's hurt, we have to fight hurt. Whatever it is, we have to start fighting. Fighting pushes it away and gives time for things to begin to heal inside. Secondly, we have to stand firm in our faith. The Bible says we must resist the devil standing firm in our faith. Now, in order to have faith, you first have to believe in something, and what you believe in will be dependent on what you know. What am I trying to tell you? It's impossible for somebody to stand firm in their faith if they don't know the Word of God. That's why, you know what? Sometimes people have this thing that you can pray for, let's call it an unbeliever, and that everything is going to be fine. I'm sorry, it can't. Because there is no knowledge in them. What is our knowledge of God's Word called? It's called the sword of the Spirit. If you have no knowledge of the Word of God, you have no sword with which you can fight. Therefore, you cannot resist the devil. Therefore, he will not flee from you. You have to have knowledge. You can only know what you have learned from God's Word. So if you've learned nothing, then you probably know nothing, and then you lack the ability to stand when the enemy comes against you. The major part of this struggle, even though the roots are in the heart, the war is in the mind. It's in your mind that the devil begins to mess with you. It's in your mind that that little voice begins to talk to you, telling you that you're not good enough, telling you that God doesn't care, telling you that your situation is hopeless. I want to tell you something. Nobody has ever committed suicide without there being a dialogue in their mind between them and the spirit of suicide. But the spirit of suicide probably came because the spirit of hopelessness and depression and hurt and pain has been talking for a long time, eventually opening up the door for suicide to come. We have to resist. Now, when Jesus resisted the devil, how did he do it? There is a place for telling the devil to shut up and futzak. But we also need to use the Word of God. We also need to be filled with the Word of God. Somebody that has no word, no knowledge of God's Word inside of them, telling the devil to shut up and futzak, the devil just looks at him and he says, like he said to the seven sons of Sceva, Jesus I know, Paul I know, you, who are you? And then you've got bigger problems. Because then you run down the streets naked and bleeding. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, God says there's ways that's right to the world and there's ways that's right to my kingdom. And if you want to serve me, you better get with the program and do things the way I want them in my kingdom. And that means our thoughts have to be renewed. You know, unbelievers have one way of dealing with things. The kingdom of God's way is sometimes very different. We have to renew our mind. Here's one of the keys to the battle. Your mind must be renewed. Satan desires to trick and deceive all of us by causing us to believe lies, either about ourselves or about others or about God. John 8:44 says what? Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. He abides not in the truth, and there is no truth in him. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan is two things, according to John 8:44. He's a murderer and a liar. And he can't get to the place that he murders before he hasn't first spread a lot of lies. He can't kill until he doesn't get you to believe the lie. The more you believe in the lie of Satan, the easier it is for him to suck the life out of you and eventually, and I want you to understand something. Kill can be spiritual. It doesn't have to be physical. Satan does sometimes take life, but it's easier for him to suck life out of somebody. Satan doesn't want your suffering to be over quick. Killing you, your suffering is over quick. Sucking the life out of you means that you live a life where you're constantly falling apart, constantly battling, constantly feeling hopeless, and that's easier, that's better, because the demon keeps sucking the life out of you. It keeps feeding him. He uses lies to get you to that place. Lies like you're useless, lies like you're hopeless, lies like you're pathetic, lies like you're never going to go anywhere, you'll never amount to anything. God doesn't care about you. Nobody cares for you. By using these weaknesses in our lives, it is easier for him to succeed in his plans. And there are various ways to renew your mind, but there is only one way that will succeed. I want to tell you something. Positive thinking is not going to get you anywhere. Hypnosis is not going to get you anywhere. There's only one way. Apply the word of God correctly. If there's an area in your mind that does not conform to the word of God, fight with the word of God and make it conform to the word of God. God's way is to use what he calls the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. God's way is to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with this sword, you can begin to cut away at these areas in your mind that the enemy uses to cloud your vision and mess with your perceptions. Let's talk about vision. I've shared this a couple of times, but it's good to hear it again. If I put glasses on you, let's say green. You know Ray-Bans? They've got green lenses. I give you a pair of Ray-Bans. I make you get used to them, and I ask you, what color is that wall? What color will it be? It'll be green. What color is Eddie? Oh, he's like gray, off gray. Actually, he looks a bit like death warmed up. Okay. Are you wrong? Yes and no, and I'll tell you why. Because you are wrong in reality, but you are right in your perception. But your perception is still wrong. And until the glasses are not removed, you will not believe that you are wrong. The perception must come off. The weakness must come off. Rejection causes us to see life through a certain pair of glasses. Failure causes us to see life through a certain pair of glasses. Hurt and pain and suffering causes us to see life through a certain pair of glasses. And even though it's not that way, we will believe that that's the way it is. Somebody that suffers from rejection will walk into a room, and because they're wearing those goggles that bring about that perception, they are 100% convinced nobody likes them. And anything anybody says, they're going to take in a wrong way, because you know what? The wall must be green because my eyes tell me they're green. Take them off. No, they're not. Until it's not gone, you can't see things the way they truly are. The devil is a liar, and many times he lies to us. And we're convinced that that's the way it is, but it's actually a lie. Because if he can't get us to believe the lie, he can't have power in our life. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now let's look at this. I feel like a failure. Let's stop right there. Who's had that thought before? Come on. I think 90% of you have had that. I feel like a failure. Oh, my life is not going to go anywhere. It's even useless for me to try. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Who's speaking to you? Would that be the Holy Spirit or would that be the liar? Okay, now if it's the liar, is it true? No. Let's ask another question. Has God ever put anybody on this earth a failure? Is God in the business of having fun with us when we're down here suffering and falling apart, and he could have done something different? No. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. God has prosperity in mind for you and you and you and you. But something is going to give you a mindset, a perception that that's not the way that it is. And that's the liar. Something says you're a you will not succeed. Something says you're a failure. But what does the Word of God say? Well, it does say you are more than a conqueror. Okay, so who are you going to believe? Well, what does the Word say? I'm useless. Okay, that's the lie, but what does the Word say? I can never forgive this person, but what does the Word say? God will never forgive me, but what does the Word say? 1 Peter 5 verse 9. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same things. Why did God put that there? Because sometimes we feel like we're the only one that goes through this stuff. And the Bible says, catch a wake up. Everybody goes through this stuff. Nobody is protected because we live in an imperfect world. And the enemy is after everybody. And you know what? Yes, some of us have a worse background than others. Some of us have had more hurt and pain than others. Some of us have messed up more than others. But everybody can come to a place that we begin to be victorious. Because that is the heart of God for you. He will always try and convince you that you're the only one that's suffering. You're the only one that's failing. Because you see, if you feel like it's just you, your problems are suddenly a million times worse. We look at others and we feel that we could never get to where they are. Maybe that's happened to you. I know that that's life. Sometimes we look at somebody else that has made something of their life or conquered something very big in their life. And it's like, oh, they're special. God cared more for them. They caught a better break than me. That's a lie. And let me say something else about that. You don't know how many obstacles that person had to cross to get there. You don't know how many valleys they had to go through to get there. Because I can tell you one thing. Nobody in the kingdom of God gets anywhere without perseverance and conquering. And that's difficult, but not impossible. Sometimes it's interesting to listen to people that have achieved a perceived level of greatness or victory or prosperity or something. And to hear them talk about how life treated them. And then we come to the realization that it's actually not easy. I don't know if some of you saw, I once read, I think it was on Facebook, I think it was about Thomas Edison, where the teachers called his mother in and said to her that they've got very bad news, that according to them, her son is a complete idiot. He's on the verge of being a moron, And there's nothing that they can do for him. They can't teach him nothing. And so when she got home, he asked her, what is it? And she told him that the school says that he's so gifted that they actually can't work with him. And he mustn't worry because she's going to teach him at home. And he became Thomas Edison, one of the greatest inventors of this world. The world gave him no chances, but God gave him something else. I think many people that have actually got somewhere in life have a very rocky road behind them, full of hills and sometimes very deep valleys. But God is faithful. God is just. And if God sees the right attitude in you, I want to tell you something, you're going to go somewhere. You're going to go forward. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. I want you to listen to what he says here. Will make you strong and firm and steadfast. This is where we want to start. We want to start in the place where we're strong and firm and steadfast. I'm a child of God now. I accepted Jesus Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. Here I go. No, you're not. Because to get to the place of being strong and firm and steadfast, you have to get through after you have suffered a little while. Because there is some suffering involved in conquering the enemy. There is some suffering involved in God dealing with your heart. There is some suffering involved in closing the doors of the past. It's not easy. In fact, sometimes it's very uncomfortable. And sometimes when God wants to deal with the things in your heart, it hurts. You know, the other day I had to go to the dentist. I don't like the dentist. I really don't. I have a problem with the dentist. And for some reason, God blessed me with nerves in my teeth that, I tell you what, they're like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Because they can inject me once, twice, three times. The one time they injected me six times, my arm fell asleep, my neck fell asleep, my eye began to droop. But they touched my tooth, I jumped through the roof. And that's no lie. Now, when God touches on something, if he touches in your heart, sometimes it makes us jump. It makes us instantly uncomfortable. But why is he touching there? Is it to give you more hurt or is it to show you there's a problem? Let's conquer the weakness. And let's ask this question. Is there any reason why God would help her to conquer a weakness but not you? No. The same God that gave victory to David, when David had to conquer a giant, still enables us through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer our giants. For some of you, your rejection is a giant. And he's convinced you over the years, don't come against me because I will destroy you. It took one little pebble to kill the giant. It still takes a bit of faith to kill the giant. Some of us have big giants. Not because they're so strong, because they have lied to us for many years and said, I'm too big for you. You can't conquer me. Don't even try. Well, again I'm asking you, who are you going to believe? The lie or the truth? Did anybody learn something today?
kończy. Come.
Can I ask that you all stretch out your hands towards this offering, please? Father, I thank you and I praise you that you are our provider. You give us a promise in your word. You provide seed to the sower. And I glorify you, Lord, for this seed. And I pray that this will bring an abundant harvest into every person's life that is sowed today. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just while you're standing here. What's your name again? Brian. Come here quickly. Nobody told him that we like to pick on new people. Yesterday I was talking to Brian just quickly, and we were actually talking about tithing. He asked me some questions. He's got some questions about certain things in the Word of God. And you know what? I can't say that I'm always right, but I try and use only the Word of God to guide me in what I do in life. And we spoke a little bit. Now, he asked me a question that actually triggered something interesting. Do you remember we spoke about tithing? Just maybe bring up what you spoke about, and then I would like to share where the conversation went.
I have a number of Christian friends. A lot of them obviously don't believe in tithing, and some do believe in tithing. And the one particular individual, he tithes 10% of what he takes, but God blesses him incredibly. He doesn't tithe out of his abundance. He tithes out of what he takes. And what I asked Rian the question, why does God still bless him if he takes 15,000 and gives the church 1,500, yet he's earned 30, but he's only taken 15? And then Rian answered me the question, along with other tithing, and I do believe in tithing, and we've got testimony about tithing.
Okay. One of the things that we spoke about, I shared with Brian that there is a spirit called the devourer. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. The devourer is a spirit that comes after everybody, but specifically Christians. You must understand something. The devourer is not going to go after too many unbelievers, because when you got no money, a lot of people will turn to God to find answers. And that's why sometimes we get very frustrated, because this one seems blessed and that one seems blessed, but they fall from God. Let's just put that out there. And I said to him that God has taught me over a process that the devourer is very real, and the only way to deal with the devourer is to start tithing. Because the Bible gives us a promise. In the book of Malachi chapter 3, it says, bring your full tithe to the storehouse of God so that I can rebuke the devourer for your sake. You can't rebuke the devourer. God rebukes the devourer, and he will only begin to do that if you honor God's word. And then we spoke about what he mentioned there. We tossed a couple of ideas around, and I said to him, you know what? Here's how I look at it. I know the devourer is real. I've spoken to the demon on numerous occasions. I know what he does and I know how he operates. Now here's the thing. God says, bring me 10% and I'll rebuke the devourer and I'll bless you. Now here's what you got to consider. Not giving to God means there's no protection from the devourer. How much is he going to take? He won't take 10. He won't take 20. He'll take 30 or 40 or 50. Now here's your choice. You give 10% to God because you honor his word. You allow God to touch your finances and put protection upon it and bless you even more, because he says, I will open the floodgates of heaven for you. Or you reject God's word and you say, yeah, you know what? I'll trust in potluck or whatever. And the devourer runs away this month with 20%, the next month with 30%, the next month with 40%. The way I look at it, there is no choice here. God's 10% is his 10% because it comes with a promise. I'll bless you. Not honoring God, not entering into the promise means the enemy is the one that has the right to touch your finances. And I want to just, and I said to him, it's better to give God the 10% and still be blessed than to give God nothing and let the enemy take 40% and you sit and cry in the corner and you can't understand why you're going nowhere. It makes good common sense to honor God's word and bless God. Sorry? Come.
This week, Adrian had a good week, and I went through the YouTube about Christians, they die and they go to hell, they go to heaven. I don't know why I went to that kind of pages, but for some reason I went. And I came across, I didn't know this was going to come, but I came across with the man that he died. And this is a real story. You guys, they can go on the YouTube and they can check on this. That you died, you had an accident, you died, and you end up in hell. And he saw a lot of posters in hell. And one of the posters asked him, please, if you get out of this place, go tell my people they must tie to the church. Because of that, I am in hell. You go and check that on YouTube because it's a real story. This person died. Of course, he came back. He didn't really stay there. And the message is, pastors, they end up in hell because they didn't tell the people the right thing about the word of God. The 10% is real and belongs to God. If you steal from God, you end up in hell.
Well, you know, interestingly enough, even in the New Testament, the Bible says that the thief will burn in the fire. How are you going to take that? That's between you and God. But the fact is, I want you to understand something. Not giving to God what belongs to God is short-sighted, because it means that the enemy will run away with much more than the 10% that you should have given God in the first place. How's he going to do it? Well, he's got many ways. Your car's engine backing up, which shouldn't have backed up, but is not protected. Your kid's dropping something of infinite value that you have to replace now, and you already got your overdraft and this and that and what. Suddenly, the bank phones and this and that and what. Now you owe so much and you thought you owed so much. It's amazing how these things work, but I want to tell you something. God moves supernaturally, but so does the devil. And if he has... Yeah.
You don't give because the pastor, he nails on your head. You know, some churches, the only thing they preach is about tithing and money and the offerings and this and that. You do not do it because the pastor preaches about. You do it because you want to obey to the word of God. You do not listen to your pastor when it comes to that. You check on the word of God. Because I see a lot of churches, the only thing they preach is money, 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 and only money and just money. That's not the way God wants it. You have to check the word of God, but you have to do it.
Amen. Thank you. Please come.
Okay, where do I begin?
Okay.
Hi, everyone. I had a situation in the week. I'm not going to go into details, and it frustrated me to the point where I lashed out. And I was fighting, and God gave me a scripture. He doesn't want me to be contentious, and I have to be obedient. And I took a step back and I said, okay, God, I leave it in your hands. I can't change my circumstances. I can't change even people. In fact, if we want to change people, it's witchcraft. It's not right. Only God can work with these things. And when we come to him and we let him work with it, then our circumstances will change. When we get upset, when we fight. And it's not that I'm like to bite people or make trouble or anything. It was my frustrations because you make plans and then things turn out otherwise. And it doesn't make it better. Fighting, freaking out, losing it doesn't make it better. And today's scripture went hand in hand with the scripture that I got in the week. But I did submit and I had so much peace. I just said, okay. What needs to be will be, and if I leave it in God's hands, then it's the best place to be. God sees what I can't. And I actually sat here today and I said, God, please show me. Give me vision today. Show me what you see. And what, because I can't see. Maybe I'm missing something somewhere. Maybe I'm seeing something that's not what God wants me to see. And another thing also I didn't tell you. When I looked at the physical, I was starting to lose the miracle. Because how does five loaves, it was five loaves and two fish, How do you explain that feeding 5,000 or more people? You cannot. In the physical, you cannot explain that. And that's how our lives have been for the past 5 years. It has been miracle upon miracle. I haven't lost my home. I haven't lost anything. God's just kept providing. But the second this week when I started looking at numbers, and in the physical, I lost it and I almost lost my miracle. But when I went back to God and I submitted in obedience, then I had peace. And God helped me.
Amen. You know, I want to bring you back to that scripture. After you have suffered for a little while. Let me actually just read it to you again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, I am called.
I am called.
Don't you ever doubt that. You are called. After you have suffered a little while. Now, please take into account, God's little and your little is not the same. We want a little to be one day. Sometimes it's not like that. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you. Now, look at your neighbor and say, restoration has come to my house. There we go. And he will make you, listen to this, strong, firm, and steadfast. And I think God is speaking to you. And I think he spoke to you today. You know, sometimes we don't understand why we go through certain things. God sees the future. You know what? Let's talk about vision. It's no use you get a vision that's got nothing to do with God's vision for your life. The two have to match. And for God, for you to get to God's vision, you better be strong. Because there's a lot of obstacles on the way. And sometimes God is taking us through a process that he wants to bring about change. One good thing, you prayed about it, God spoke to you, you honored God. God will honor you. Is it Carol? I heard very quickly that my father told me that you have a particular testimony that might actually touch somebody. Please come forward. We didn't prepare anything. Well, then Brian, if he needs to come, he must come. They've come to visit. They're from out of town. They're from Pietermaritzburg. And share with the people what happened to you, and probably somebody will be touched.
Okay. It's very interesting, Fatima, actually talking about people going to hell, and that's exactly what happened to me. And
Eddie, I want you to come and record this for me, because probably later we could use it. Just give me a second. Yeah, we're going to do that now. Stretch out your hands. While they set up everything, let's pray for her. Lord, I do thank you for Brian and for Carol. And none of this was planned, but probably this is something that's going to speak to somebody here today. And I do want to give the opportunity for the Spirit of God to say what he wants to say. I thank you, Lord, for the word that came out today. I thank you for your Spirit that moved through that word. And I thank you, Lord, that you are taking all of us down that road towards our destiny. In Jesus' name, I pray that you will give this woman and her husband the wisdom that they need to share this in the way that blesses and honors God. I thank you and I praise you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. Just give us 5 minutes. We're quickly going to just set up everything again. Yeah. Yes. Aye. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, what must I say? The devil is busy. And the devil knows when there's things happening in your life where God wants to deal with stuff. It happens like that, eh? Yeah. Amen. Praise God. All right. Are you ready? Okay. I think that one is too loud. It's picking up. No, 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 it's fine. Just say testing, testing.
Testing, testing, testing.
There we go. All right. Okay. This is Brian and Carol. Okay. They are all the way from Pietermaritzburg. They've come to visit my mom and my dad. And I've known them for quite a long time. We don't have a lot to do with one another, but we have met on occasion when I've gone out to preach. And yesterday we got to speaking about a couple of things, and Carol actually has a very interesting testimony, and in order for it to come across properly, both of them are going to be sharing what happened. Carol, I'll leave that up to the two of you as God leads.
I'll just start with the background. My name is Brian, that's Carol. I come from a big family. My father had 17 children. He had them all the way through the 50s. I'm the second eldest, right through to the 70s. So we grew up poor, and I mean very, very poor. If I walked into the church, the church mouse would just pull out. That having said, I went down on my knees every day, and I prayed to God that I never had children. Now, that's a bad thing to do, but I did. So God will honor what you ask. I overcame it with education and ended up with two masters. Carol's a qualified lawyer. We came together because her brother cursed her and said she will never have children. She will, no man will go near her, no man will touch her. She will never get married. Those two curses came together. But we had a business and we had money. We had a lot of stuff. And this was in the 2000s. And we never went to church. We never gave anything to God. We were generous, but we didn't do the right thing. And more, we lived together. And God took it all away. All away. 2006, 2007, we lost everything. We had to come to Pietermaritzburg. I had to get a job. In Pietermaritzburg, Carol was thrown around at night. Literally thrown around at night. Lifted up in the bed, thrown onto the wall. She would wake up in the morning and it looked like I'd hit her. She had bruises. She was blue. And one particular night, I went upstairs. I didn't even sleep in the bed with her. And I found her on the floor, and she was lying with a cut on her head, and it was bleeding on the floor. And I'll let her take it over.
You know, that night, I never had, usually Brian and I had a whiskey or something to drink. That night, I had nothing to drink. And the whole day, I had really had a fear of falling. And that's the only way I can describe it. It's like almost like all people have a fear of falling because they know that you go back into childhood when you age. And I didn't understand it. Sometimes when you don't, a lot of things we just don't understand spiritually. So we don't hear God. And it was probably about 9 o'clock. I hit my head on the edge of a very sharp dressing table, and I woke up on the other side of hell. It was a very thin veil, but I stood in front of Satan. Satan was a very nicely dressed man in a tuxedo, very good looking, very charming, very nice. And on the other side, I could smell hell. I could smell the smell, which I cannot describe to you. I could hear the screams. It is very difficult to explain in human terms because hell is not divine, was not created for man. It was created for the fallen angels. We are not capable of actually understanding the torment that goes on there. And I found my one person that was from my family and one person from my husband's family that had actually passed away that night in a very far, up in Africa. And they pleaded for my life. And they said, she's too soft. She doesn't belong here. And at that time, that was the most ironic thing to say because we had lost everything and I was the most hardest person inside. You couldn't even touch me. You couldn't even touch me like that. That is how hard I was. I saw the world in gray. I didn't see it in color at all. That's how my life had actually become. And Satan He stood there and he laughed. And he suddenly, his face turned from this very handsome man into this goat's head. And he pushed his head back and he laughed and his body turned into almost like a donkey kind of shape. And he was like almost like a hobble. And he said, I'll give you your life back because I know that you're coming straight back here. Now, the one thing that I remember the most is that I had been a Christian. I had believed in Jesus Christ. I'd given my life to the Lord at the age of 13. And slowly through my life, through rejection, through going to church and not finding really what I was looking for, and my circumstances and living together and being exposed to other religions and being exposed to horoscopes and witchcraft and all of those things, you become acceptable. Those things become acceptable and Jesus becomes kind of part of them. And you lose your salvation in that you lose your personal belief that Jesus Christ died for you. And slowly I started believing the lie from the devil that I must have done something very bad in my life to have gone through all the things that I went through in my life. Why was I not able to have a child? Why had I been anorexic? Why had I been this? Why had this happened to Brian and I? And slowly Satan works on your mind to take away your salvation. And I want to say that you can lose your salvation. It's a precious, precious thing that you have to guard. Your personal belief in God and in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And
confirm the story, the two individuals that pleaded for a life, one was our uncle. He died in a gold mine in Carltonville that year, worshipped money. His name was Jack Frost. He ended up in hell. The other one was my brother-in-law, who died in a gold mine in Mali, bitten by a snake, worshipped money. Both went to hell. We know it in our hearts. They went to hell. They did not believe in God. Real? I can't tell my sister, her husband, can't tell. Carol told her mother 3 weeks ago, her brother went to hell. Her mother's not the same. Her mother's brother went to hell, her uncle. This, you know, some people could say it's a figment of imagination, she had a dream. I can confirm that those were those people. I confirm I prayed for her for 2 hours that God spare her life and I will never bring a bottle of whiskey into the house for her. And I've kept that honor with God. I will not take a bottle of whiskey near the house because I was just searching for God, please spare her life. Please spare her life. She can't go into a madhouse because she was...
My life when I came back to earth became hell on earth. Because Satan began his torment and his thing because I lacked the knowledge. What Rion was talking about today is one of the most important things that we need to realize as Christians. If we do not know the Word of God, we cannot fight the good fight of faith. Honestly, I mean it. It's your message was exactly what God had spoken to me during the week and said, please, you know, Christians need to know the Word of God. So many of us are struggling with things. And I saw so much hopelessness in people's lives this last week. People just standing in hopelessness. But it's because we lack knowledge. And we lack the perseverance to actually read that book. And to know it. And to stand on it. If we don't know it, we're not going to be able to stand. And the Lord just bless you all.
Just to confirm why we actually are here. I ended up contacting Rion's dad because I'd heard about him. And he delivered us. And cast out the demons, and I had many, and Carol had many. First good night of sleep, and here is the good news. God has restored everything in our lives.
Amen. Come stand here. Give your wife a hug. Okay. You know, Carol, God allowed you to experience something to teach firstly you, but I believe through your life to teach others. You said that you were a Christian, but would you agree with me? I'm not trying to pick on you, but I want people to understand you were not honoring God's word. Yeah. You know, here's what the Bible says. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't know of Jesus. You better know him personally. And you can't claim to God, I met him at some point in time, because he's going to look at you and say, but how are you living your life? The way you live your life, you don't know me. And I understand what the devil said. The devil was saying, you know what? You will never change. But I've got good news for everybody. You can change if you want to, because God is in the business of changing people's lives. And I want to go so far as to say to you, I don't care how long you've been stuck with whatever it is that you're stuck with. Be it your anger, your bitterness, your fear, your hopelessness, your despair, your depression. God can help you to change. You see, here's the thing with the devil. The devil doesn't know the future. The devil decided, because she came here once, she's definitely coming here again. No. God has the final say. And another thing, she had a good man praying for her. Here's my question. What would have happened if he was not there praying for her, interceding for her, crying out for her? You know, in the let's call it in the vision she had, the experience she had, there was two people sort of crying out for her. They couldn't make no difference. They're already in hell. Their attitude or their opinions will not change where she goes. But he was crying out for her at that moment in time. He was interceding for her. He was praying for her. It reminds me of when God knew that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham went to him and pleaded. God said, listen, yeah, if I had even just 10 people interceding for this place, I would not do this. But they're not here. They're not praying. It's going to happen. Let's not stop praying for one another. Amen. And if you're going to take something from what God did in her life, I want you to take this. God is still in the business of healing, restoring, and changing people's lives. And I noticed what he said. God gave it all back to them. When you return to the Lord, they returned to God. And he spoke to me about quite a few things yesterday. If I might just touch on, he says sometimes he gets disillusioned. We've got an echo here. Just take a bit down. He was saying to me, no, now it's too soft. Is it the other mic? Okay, just take the other mic down a little bit. He was saying to me that sometimes he feels a bit disillusioned by the way the church has handled them over the years. I understand what he says, because unfortunately it is true. And he mentioned the words gossip and slander and backstabbing and jealousy. And you know what? I don't even know what to say. I have a sneaky suspicion there's people. I'm not referring to anybody in this room. I'm just referring to Christians in general. Like what she opened her eyes and she had a shock where she was. There's a lot of people that are going to have a big shock one day. Because, you know, my friend, I want to tell you something. If you claim to be a child of God, you better act like one. Because otherwise you deny Christ. God has a certain way that he wants us to live our life. And we must live our life right. We cannot be cutting each other to pieces. Breaking each other down. You want to know why churches in this country battle, and worldwide battle to grow? We can blame the devil to some extent, but we have to blame the people sitting there as well. Because people like to discuss one another's business, like to cut each other down, like to be full of jealousy and hatred. Two Christians who should be praying for one another have bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and hatred and resentment, and they don't want each other to prosper. And you know what? The devil doesn't need more than that to have power in somebody's life. We can change that. All of us can. What do? We honor the word of God. And I want to say something to you. If somebody comes here tomorrow driving a brand new car, here's my question. Are you going to be all happy for them, or are you going to be like, oh, you know, that's freaking ridiculous, you know? I mean, I've been driving the same piece of crap car all my life, and God goes and blesses this one. Well, you know, now there's your problem. And that's maybe why God never blesses you with something new, because you're not happy for what somebody else has. We had an interesting chat yesterday. And I want you to stretch out your hands towards this couple, and let's just bless them. Lord, I thank you for Brian and Carol. I thank you that in the most extraordinary way, you came to change their life. For such was the mercy of God. She could have stayed right there in hell, but you allowed her to come back. And today you allowed her to speak to us about our lives. She said, I thought I was a Christian, but it turned out she wasn't really. Because Christianity is not a title, it's a lifestyle. Lord, bless them. Allow this testimony to touch millions of people and to touch hearts and lives everywhere. And as a congregation, we want to bless them today. I know the devil is also busy in their lives. The devil doesn't like nobody that has a testimony. But I thank you for your protection. I thank you for your encouragement. I thank you for your strength. I thank you for your empowerment. I thank you for vision, victory, and prosperity. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you for sharing. That was wonderful. Brian, thank you for coming. God bless you. Yes, come stay here.
If you guys have noticed this, she says the devil comes as a beautiful gentleman. He doesn't come with a tail and the horns. When something is very good, sometimes we doubt if he really is that good. Make the question, is he really that good?
Amen. Well, what an interesting day. Praise God. Okay, here's what we're going to do now. We are going to be praying for people. You know we always do. You need to give us a bit of time just to get set up. Brian and Carol, I would love for you to not disappear now. You must wait a bit because we also want to pray for you. And give us a bit of time. We're going to get everything ready, and then we will come and pray for you and minister to you. And I have a feeling that today God is going to touch people's hearts. I want to ask a question quick. Today's message. I said to you that God gave me this message in 2003. That's a long time ago. And I do believe God spoke to a lot of people. How many of you believe that that message spoke to you and probably God wants to use that to do something for you? Then you stay for prayer. You don't go nowhere. This is more important than whatever else you thought was important. Put God first and God will put you first as well. Amen. Amen.